chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and we see a new group of people here, in a sense. And he starts out and he says, "And I, brethren," so he's speaking to the church, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So he's speaking to this church at Corinth, this church that hasn't grown much, church that has just been troublesome in a sense of having so many things going wrong with it. It tells us this in Romans 7, verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin," acting in that sense of being carnal, but only in the way that would just be as believers. And it's interesting, as he talks to them as brethren, he also calls them carnal. He doesn't call the unbelievers that, because they naturally are carnal. In the flesh is all that means. It means fleshly. And it says this in John chapter 3, verse 6, as he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." So we have those that are in the flesh, walking in the flesh. We have those that are walking in the spirit that are believers. And we have those then now that are going to be these carnal believers. such a strange thing that he would call them. And yet we're going to see that it fits the bill, as the saying says. And he also says this in John chapter 16, verse 12. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." And this is the church at Corinth. They can't bear the things that are deeper. They're only on the surface. They're surface kind of Christians. They've come to faith, but they haven't grown in their faith. They're not walking by faith. They're walking more in the flesh than they are in the spirit. They have too little of the Lord and too much of the flesh. I'm sure we all know folks like that. We were probably all like that at one time or another. I remember when I first got saved, we were going to a denominational church, because we didn't know where else to go. And we thought if there was a name on the church that looked kind of familiar, that would probably be good. So we were there. But I wasn't reading. I wasn't praying. Almost like that for a good 5 years, until the Lord really started waking me up. And it was just like, what am I missing? And really, that's what fleshy, carnal Christians are. They're just walking in the flesh, and they're not growing. They're just staying in the same state that they were when they first got saved. And for us, that's such a harsh thing to look at. Because we want people to grow. We look at people in the world as they're born as babies, and we see them growing, and we want them to grow well, and we want them to develop, and we want them to develop their senses into, you know, this, they're at age 2, so they should be doing these things. They're at age 5, they should be doing these things. And as they go on, we want those things to be happening. And yet the church at Corinth was still in the same place that it started out as. I'm sure there was individuals who were moving on and growing, but even their walk probably was hampered by the rest of the church, because the rest of the church wasn't growing. They wanted to stay the same. They didn't know that they needed to go on. And that's so sad, because a Christian who isn't growing is a Christian who's really falling backwards. And that is a dangerous place, as well as an unnatural place to be. It's unnatural because God wants us to grow and develop and to be ministered to by His Spirit, not having to be spoon-fed any longer, but seeking out the deeper things of God, not just looking at the surface things. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a great truth, it's a deep truth, it's a wonderful truth, but there's other things that go with it. And we want to know those things, and we want to grow in those things. But so many in the church just want to get saved. They want to get snatched from the fires of hell, and they don't want to go any further. And boy, that's so sad because there's so many dangers that go along with that. We just had an acquaintance that we knew years and years ago, an elder in one of the churches, and we just read about him. He's fallen, and he fell hard, and he fell deep into sin. And it wasn't one day he just woke up and decided to fall deep into sin. It was a walk, I'm sure, that started out with just a little suggestion of something. And if you're not reading, if you're not praying, if you're not excited about the Word of God, if you're not deep into the things of God, the things of the flesh are going to creep in. Because if you're not filling yourself with the things of the Lord, the flesh is going to find things to fill it with. And boy, just to see that name and to see how hard they'd fallen just broke our hearts because we knew them, we loved them, and just such a sad thing to see. And I'm sure it breaks the Lord's heart. And can you imagine what it does to the churches with the people that are around? Boy, they were just here Sunday. And now look at this has gone on. It just breaks your heart because it breaks a family apart. It breaks the church apart. It breaks the community apart. It hurts kids so that they might not even want to walk with the Lord. But boy, all these things go on because we're in a place, we're the examples. But if we're walking in a carnal way, in a fleshy way, it's going to reflect on the whole body. And the world is going to see it and go, why would I even want any part of that when this is what the church looks like? Oh, and that's sad. And it can damper our spirits. Why would we even bother wanting to go on then? But God wants us to go on. No matter what anybody else does, we can't stay in a place that's dangerous for us. And it's dangerous for a Christian not to be growing. Dangerous for our bodies not to be growing. You look at our own bodies, and if our bodies aren't growing and reproducing cells and the blood streams aren't working, then we know we're in danger. And it's the same thing spiritually. If we're not growing, if things aren't flowing, if things aren't working the way that they're supposed to be, there's a danger ahead for us. And not only is it dangerous for this church, but it's dangerous for the individuals in it. But boy, we have to be the ones, we want to be the ones who would stand up and say, I don't want to stay the way that I was. I want to be different. I want to grow. I want to develop into something that's bigger and better than what I used to be. I want to be more like Jesus than I was yesterday. I don't want to be the same. I want to read more. I want to pray more. I want to know more of the Lord's heart. I want to be in that place where I can hear the things of the Lord and not hear the things of the world. And for this church, for this time, this season, as Paul writes to them, remember he's probably in Ephesus writing this. And isn't it strange that even Ephesus, he was going to write years later, that within 30 years that church was going to falter and fall. Oh, the dangers that are there are numerous. We have a huge enemy that wants to discourage us, that wants to bring us to a place of depression, that wants to bring us into a place of just not developing the way that God would have us to develop. And not only that, our flesh fights against it. I mean, how often, every morning when you get up early to read your Bibles, and the alarm clock goes off because you want to get up and read, do you say, snooze, 5 more minutes, just 5 more minutes, and 5 minutes turns into an hour, and then you're running, and you don't have time for the Word. Our flesh wants its comfort. And so all these things coming against us, the flesh, the devil, the world, coming against us, and we go, Lord, I can't handle all of that. And you're right, we can't, but he can. And so we trust him. Don't trust what you can do. You trust what God can do. And then just be obedient to his call in the midst of it. Lord, I can't do this. I don't even want to do this. So give me the desire to do it so that I will. because I want to be faithful to you and I want to love you. And as you do that, God always blesses, God always encourages, and God always strengthens, because he loves a heart that wants to be obedient. He wants people that want to be obedient and faithful to his word. And that's part of who he is. And we as parents do that with our kids. We love it when our kids want to do what's right. We hate it when our kids want to do what's wrong. And they go, don't you love me anymore? Well, yeah, I love you, but I'm bringing discipline. Well, it doesn't feel like love. Well, if you're going a different direction, you might see it. But it's love also is just, and it is part of love. And God loves us enough to correct us and admonish us. And we should be thankful, because his admonishing and his correcting and his dealing with us in our sin just brings us to a right path. And on that right path are blessings. And if we never get back to that right path, if we fall into sin and never get back to that right path, we'll never know the place of blessing. It doesn't mean that we're not Christians. It doesn't mean that Corinth, the people in Corinth, weren't Christians. They were. But they just weren't growing. They were carnal. They were more worried about their flesh than they were worried about the spirit. And if you think you can't go there, you're halfway there already. It's when we're worried about it and want to be in that place where, God, I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to enter into those things. Then we're in a good place. But if we think we've got it made and we'll never go back there, we'll never do that again, we're in danger, because the enemy will present such a beautiful picture, and we'll be gone. And before we know it, we'll wake up and we'll find out we have no relationship with the Lord. We don't know where he is. We don't know where he's gone to. All we know is we're in a heap of trouble and we don't know how we got here, because it happened so quick. One step at a time, one day at a time. But when we finally wake up, it's just, oh, we look like the prodigal son sitting in a pigsty, fighting the pigs for the corn husks and going, how did I get here when I've got a dad who loves me? And yet I'm in a pigsty, eating stuff off the ground. Lord, how did I get here? And it's amazing when you look at the prodigal son, it says when he came to his mind, all of a sudden, ta-da, I could go home. Hello, we can go back to the right place. And boys, that should be the encouragement for every Christian. You don't have to stay where you are. Maybe we have made mistakes and maybe we have gone in the wrong direction, but we don't have to stay there. We can move on and we can grow. And that's what he wants for the church here. Too little of the Lord, too much of the flesh, and they're in the wrong place. And he says in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. I mean, you don't put a baby in a high chair and start shoving tacos down his throat. You know, it just doesn't make it. It doesn't work. You give them milk. You give them that stuff in jars that looks terrible. Some of it tastes good, but boy, some of it is just plain awful. But you don't give them your meal as they enter in. You give them the smaller things until they can grow into the bigger things. And Corinth was at that place where they couldn't grow. All they knew was, God loves me, which is great. But go from there. Don't stop there. God loves me, but why? God loves me, but how? God loves me, but what do I do now? God loves me, but how do I get richer in this? How do I know more of him in the midst of this? And how do I show it? And Corinth was not at that place, as many Christians aren't. We can't fault them for that, but we can encourage them in the midst of it. And that's what Paul wants to do as he writes this letter. In verse 3, he says, for you are yet carnal. So we have this third group, the fleshly group, the spiritual group, and then we got the carnal group. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And these are the characteristics of a carnal Christian. There's envying, there's strife, there's divisions. Amazing. As we see all those things start to pass. I was reading Charles Stanley, one of his things the other day, And when he first went to the church in Atlanta, where his church and his ministry, his outside ministry, really exploded, he was having trouble with the board members at the church, and he wanted to do some things. And one of them looked at him in one of the meetings and said, "This is a business. This has nothing to do with God." And he goes, "Wait a minute." And he stopped it. And the guy got so angry, he got up and smacked him. I hope he repented. I never read that part, but just amazing how fast we can get in the flesh, even in church, about church matters. Oh, Lord, amazing where we can go. Father, keep us looking in the right place. Keep our hearts and minds settled on things above, not on the things of this earth. Lord, help us in that. And we can all go there. It's not the church at Corinth. It could be us. And Paul is going to get into that a little bit later, that it's individual as well as corporate too. And he says, "For while one saith, I am Paul, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" There's no spiritualness in that. That's just fleshy. He says, "Who then is Paul?" Who's this man Paul? And who's Apollos? But we're just ministers. And the word ministers there is another word for servants. We are just servants that are here. They're forming sects and churches around people that are just servants. Why not form your church around who God is? If we say that we're of God, then why not put the church around him and not around men? And yet here they are. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. As they go through all those things. And he says, "This is what we've done. I have planted, and Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase." We didn't even have anything to do with the increase. It was God that did it. God is the God of salvation. Man is not the man of salvation. We don't bring salvation to anybody. God grants it to people and gives it to us and brings us to that place where we want to get saved. And we come to that place of salvation. And then we enter into a body and minister in that body. And he says, "We've just planted. We've just watered. But God is the one that gives the increase." And we can't get that out of place, because if we get that out of place, then men take over churches and God is no longer in the church. And that is so sad. The church is not about one man. The church is about one God. So then neither is he that planteth anything. He goes, "I'm absolutely nothing." Isn't it amazing that we end up in Christ when the world is telling us we need to promote ourselves and push ourselves and become first in everything, that the Lord says you need to become absolutely nothing. Whosoever humbles himself, God will exalt him in due time. Let God do the exalting. Don't let men do the exalting. And yet they're in a church where men are exalting one another in pushing one another. He says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." It's all about God. And it's so wonderful to see a man with the qualifications, with the education, with everything that Paul had, the ministry that Paul had, that he could still say, "I am nothing." Oh, and it's hard because our bodies, this flesh loves to be noticed. This flesh loves to be promoted. You know, when I first got ordained, you know, and people started calling me pastor, it was just like, yeah. Until I made my first mistake, which was probably the first day. And it was just like, okay, this is nothing. I've got nothing. I'm still the same man, just with a different title, a different position in the body, but I'm still the same man that needs God first. And we need to keep ourselves in that place. We are absolutely nothing without God. But with him, we have everything. Oh. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God that giveth. And if you have the King James, it's ETH. It means that he's given and he continues to give. It's a continuing thing that he does. He gives the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're one in him. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. This isn't about salvation. This is about rewards. And rewards are earned by works after salvation. They're not to bring salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We get our salvation through him. It's a free gift. Rewards, there's going to be a judgment, a Bema Seat judgment, where we get reward for what has gone on in our lives after salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Even if you get nothing, we're going to see that you still have salvation. But wouldn't it be better to grow and to have something? And we're going to see what they have here. And he says, for we are laborers together. As Paul tries to put the church back into unity, tries to bring the church back into that place, because remember, some wanted Paul, some wanted Apollos, some wanted Cephas, some wanted just Jesus. And they're all in that place of just fighting with one another. Why is he teaching today? Why isn't the Apollos guy teaching today? You know, and you just, all the division that was there. And Paul says, let's just get back to where the unity needs to be. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. you are something that God has made and God has developed and God has given. That's God's business. Our business is to use what he's given us and grow and to be what he has planted us to be, what he has made us to be. If we're part of his husbandry, then we should grow up to be what he has made us to be and bear fruit in that. If we're his building, then we should be the best building that we can be for him to dwell in. He says, according to the grace of God, and here's the grace again. And if you don't know the grace of God, you aren't going to know the love of God. You aren't going to know the mercy of God. You aren't going to know God. You need to know his grace. It's through his grace that we come to salvation. We need to know that grace. We need to pour out that grace. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth therein. Let every man, notice he doesn't say some of you, you at Corinth. He says every man, including himself, take heed how you build on the foundation that you have. And we know that there's only one foundation. It says in the next verse, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. He's the cornerstone, the capstone, the stone on which everything else is built upon. We build on that foundation that Jesus has laid. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't know his character, his nature, his ways, then how can you build on something that you don't know of? That's why you have to start at the foundation stone, but you don't stay there. He says you build upon it. That means there's activity, and that means we as Christians should be active in our faith, active in our walk, active in our going towards him. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, and we see actually two groups that are here, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, these things that we hold as being precious and valuable, and wood, hay, and stubble, which is just leftover stuff from the ground. Wood, hay, and stubble, these two groups, and we're going to see what happens with them. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of the Lord shall declare it. There's going to come a day when everything is judged for what it was, for how it was done, for the way it was done, and why it was done. The day shall declare it. It's going to declare it to be what it was meant to be when we did it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It doesn't say how much. It says what sort. If any man's work, And again, this is not for salvation. This is after salvation, what we do with what God has given us after salvation. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. How to build that life, how to be in that place of building that life that would produce fruit for God's kingdom, that we would build something on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it tells us in John chapter 6 what the work is that we do. We believe on him who he has sent. We believe on Jesus. You believe Jesus, you believe his way was right, then you follow his way and you look like Jesus. We're not robots. We each have these personalities and these idiosyncrasies and all this other stuff that goes on in these temporal bodies. But we have one focus and one Lord, one Savior, and we build upon that. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And again, we don't do it to receive the rewards. We do it because we love Jesus. We work in his field. We work in his kingdom. We work for his glory because we believe him, we trust him, we love him. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So salvation is outside of this. Works come after salvation, not to get salvation, as some churches teach. You don't work to get salvation. You work because you love the Lord and you're already saved. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, the sanctuary of the Holy of Holies dwells in you. You house God Almighty. Oh, how are we doing with that? Oh boy. Oh, and that can really bring some questions to our hearts and our minds. Of Lord, I've allowed so much stuff in here that is just so ungodly, Father. And he shows us those things. Again, not to hurt us, but to show us that they're there. And then lets us decide what to do with those things. Do we keep them? Do we throw them out? Do we get rid of them and put something that's right in there? Remember in the temple when Jesus came with the religious people? Jesus had trouble with religious people. He didn't have trouble with people who had a relationship. He had trouble with people who were religious and knew nothing about God. Remember, they didn't even go to see where the baby was born. They saw the prophecies of Jesus' birth, and yet not one of them that was religious went to see where Jesus was. Ugh. But Jesus comes to the Temple Mount, and he flips over the tables of the money changers. He started cleaning house because the temple of God they had made impure and unholy. And he's not going to have anything unholy in his temple where he dwells. And that's a call for us to examine our hearts. What do I have in my heart? Is that anger still there? Is that frustration still there? Is that bitterness still there? Is that pride still at the forefront? Or, Lord, is there meekness? Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there the fruit of the Spirit in this heart of mine, Lord? Know ye not? Don't you know that you are the temple of God? Oh, and for you and I, that should really wake us up to a place of wanting more of the Lord and less of the world. I don't know about you, but the more I see of the world, the less I want it anyway. So why wouldn't we want more of the Lord there? Let me get rid of the world and just, you can have it. And there's a song like that, you know. Take the world. You can have it. Just give me Jesus. That's all I want. I just want him in the fruit of his kingdom in my life. Because that's what's good for me. That's the best. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth, that ETH again, he dwells in you and continues to dwell in you. If you're born again, he is in you. Oh, you have God Almighty in you. What can't happen to your life? And he goes on and he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. In those two words, defile and destroy, are actually the same root word that comes through is you destroy something, you defile it. You defile it, you're already destroying it. And isn't it true? We let sin enter into this heart of ours, and it starts to destroy what God has already built, doesn't it? We start letting that bitterness, that anger, that hurt, that frustration, those sights. We let things in our ear gates that shouldn't be coming in. We let things in our eye gates that shouldn't be entering in. We let things enter into our minds that shouldn't be there. And we start seeing the temple being destroyed. And we all know what it's like to have these earthly houses. They're constantly in need of repair. If you're not fixing something, you're blessed. Because everything is falling apart. And usually falling apart faster than we can fix it. But when God is there, then things are built the way that they're supposed to be. And there's no tearing down his eternal temple. Oh, I read nothing in Revelation about New Jerusalem coming down from heaven and having to be repaired as it's coming down. It's all good. Oh, God knows how to build something that will stay. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And if God is holy, what does he say in the Old Testament? Be holy, for I am holy. And so what is Paul picking up on here? The same thing that's been running through all of Scripture. We need to be holy people. And it's not that we have to be. It's that we should want to be. Lord, I want to be holy because you're holy. And you can't force yourself to do it. You can't work yourself up to do it. It's a work that God is going to do, but he's going to do it as you allow him to do it. And if we're not allowing God to do it, if we're not allowing God to work, then the temple is slowly but surely going to be destroyed. And just like the man that I talked about before, an elder once and fallen so hard, and that can be you and I. Maybe not in the news, but certainly not in church anymore. Not reading, not praying, not at prayer meetings, not in that place of giving out scripture, but instead just doing things on the side that the world sees and says that's wrong. Oh, Lord, help us not to be found in that place. Oh, he says, let no man deceive himself. There we are. And we do, don't we? We deceive ourselves to think that we're okay. Well, I know I got some things going on in my life. I know I'm letting some things into my heart that shouldn't be there, but I'm okay. You've already deceived yourself. Because if you're letting those things in, you're not okay. And we're not going to be okay till those things are gone. And again, you can't do it. Lord, help. I know this shouldn't be here. You've shown me by your word. You've shown me by your spirit. And yet I'm still allowing it. Lord, forgive me and help me. Let no man deceive himself. Notice it doesn't say let no man deceive everybody else. We're deceiving ourselves. And in deceiving ourselves, we think that we're deceiving everybody else, and we got them on the same page that we are. We're okay. Nobody will ever find out. What does it say in Scripture? Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, the Lord is so direct and so to the point that sometimes it just jabs and it just, oh, help me, Lord. Because I get to that place so quickly and so easily. And Lord, I don't even know how I got here. When did I start thinking that I was okay? When did I start thinking that it was all right to let these things enter into my life and my heart? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Isn't it great? Lord just turns everything upside down and says, hey, you got it all wrong, so you turn it right side up by coming my way. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We've seen it before. He says it again. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And those that are in their own craftiness are deceiving themselves. I'm okay. I've done more good things than bad things. I'm okay with God. God and I are buds. Oh, really? They're deceiving themselves. Thinking themselves to be wise, they become fools. And what does a fool say in his heart? No, God. And oh, God. not K-N-O-W, God. Mm. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. They're deceiving themselves to think that their thoughts are wisdom, that their thoughts are right. And God says, you're just full of hot air. You know what the word vain means? It means full of hot air. They are just full of hot air. All these guys that are over in Switzerland planning out the rest of man's world, they're just full of hot air. Oh, therefore, let no man glory in men. We don't glory in men. That's why it's so sad to see men promoted over and over and over, and we do it in churches. We do it all over the place. There's only one that should be glorified. There's only one that should be exalted, and that's Jesus. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things of Christ are his. They're all of his. Whether Paul has done something, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things are for you, but they're there for you to use for the glory of God. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So whose are you? You're God's. And what does he tell us about ourselves? That we're his workmanship. We're his poema. We're his poetry. We're his beautiful picture. He hasn't made us to be murderers and killers. He hasn't made us to be liars and deceivers. He's made us to be this beautiful poem that he's created for life. And we've taken it and we've turned it to death. And God says, if you've taken it and you've defiled it, you'll be destroyed. And that sounds so harsh. And I know this was a hard one. But boy, the church needs to wake up. I need to wake up thinking that I'm okay, that I teach 3-4 times a week. I must be okay. There's nothing okay about me. The only thing that's okay is that Jesus loves me and has saved me. And he's the one that should have the glory. Lord, thank you that I'm still walking. Thank you that I'm still breathing. Thank you that I still have life, that I still have a mind, that I can think a little bit. I forget more than I remember, but at least the stuff I remember kind of goes to him. It's just amazing, isn't it? How we break down, and yet God can build back up. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. Oh, Father, we're just so thankful for your word, Lord, for the truth of who you are. You've given us real life. You've given us a real hope. You've given us a new way, Lord. And Father, you are the way. Help us to walk in it, not to think that we can find our own way, not to think that we can do all our own things and be okay, but that we would want to do what you have for us. So, Lord, minister to us. And Lord, I can't convince anybody, but your Spirit can minister to consciences, can minister to hearts, and speak truth to lives, and bring wholeness to lives where no man can, but you can, because you finished the work. You've accomplished all that you were sent to do. So we're just so thankful, Lord. We're thankful for your word. May it become precious to us, and something that we look to, something that we not just read, but it becomes part of our heart, part of our life. So Father, have your way with us. We need you. We thank you. And we just ask that you just do a work in our lives tonight, Lord. Speak to us and minister to us, that you would receive all the glory, all the honor, because you're the only one that's worthy. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.